Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and our text will be found in verse 24 through 26. I think I'll just title this, Nothing Better. There ain't nothing better. Ain't nothing better. That's found in verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else hasten unto more than I? For God giveth to a good For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now here, the wise man Solomon set his heart to know madness and folly, being given by God great wisdom, great power as king of Israel, given great riches and treasures to possess. Yet in all this searching, he maintained his wisdom. In verses 1 through 3, he gave himself to pleasure and mirth. He enjoyed laughter and entertainment as only a king could demand. He gave himself to all the carnal pleasures of the flesh. This man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He gave himself to wine, but not so as to lose his understanding or his knowledge. In verse 4 through 10, Solomon gave himself to labor, to building houses and vineyards and gardens and trees full of all types of fruit. He obtained riches and servants and singers and music. Whatever his eye wanted, listen, he took. He got everything his eye wanted under the sun. He did not withhold anything from himself. Yet in his great wisdom, verse 11, in his great wisdom, he looks around. He said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? He turns around and looks at all this pleasure and works and his labor. And you know what the conclusion of it is? Here it is. Vanity. That word just means empty. That's all it means. Vanity of vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. There is nothing there. And it's vexation of spirit. Wouldn't that be true? You wanted something, you got it, you found out it was empty, and what? It vexes you. You worked so hard, you labored so much, you wanted it, and you got it, and it wasn't what you thought it would be, and you're vexed. He was vexed in his soul. Solomon had was given of God all these pleasures that a man could possess, silver and gold in abundance, he said, servants to fulfill his every need. He was the most powerful man in the world. He had the most beautiful women in the world, the most intelligent women of all the kingdoms. He had this in his possession. And having the greatest wisdom that God could give a fallen son of Adam, he found out this, that it is empty, that all things under the sun have no lasting value, that none of these can satisfy. None of these can satisfy. Yet, knowing this and reading this in this text of Holy Writ, men still tried to prove him wrong. Well, that's Solomon. That's not me. No, I'm going to get it and I'm going to be satisfied with it. No, you won't. No, whatever it is. Man still tried. The natural man still believes he can be satisfied. He thinks that. He really does. He believes that the things of the world can satisfy. If I just had blank, I don't care. Put anything you want there. If I just had this, then I would be happy. Who has not said that? Even the smallest child has said that in their heart. Ooh, if I could just have this, Mommy, then it'll be all right. I'll be happy. I'll stop throwing a temper tantrum then. Until they get it. And then when they get it, they're not happy and they want something else. Why? It was empty. It was empty. Is this not our heart still? You who believe. Come on. Is that not right? You do the same thing still. We do it. It is still the heart of our minds, the thought of our minds. Are we wiser than Solomon? Therefore, God, knowing we would attempt this, that's why He concluded this in verse 11. Look at that again. It says this, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. No, I looked around. That's it, verse 11. And I looked all around the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labors that I had labored. Behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do that cometh after the king? Think about it. Most powerful men in our world right now. Think of them. Were they more powerful than Solomon? We have a president, the most powerful nation in the world. Very powerful man. Yet he had not a tenth of the power of this king. Think of the riches of men. This man had more riches than them all. More wisdom, more power than this man. Now there may be some who have power, some who have riches, some who have pleasures, some who have lands, but none of them have it all. Solomon had it all. He said, what do you think is going to come after me? Then you who would seek to find satisfaction in the world, what can you do that Solomon has not already done? What more can you find? What more can you add to what he has found? And what did he found? He said this, look at verse 13. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. He found this to be true as he was searching. He said, no doubt wisdom is better than foolishness. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Can you not see a wise man who gives himself to his work, to his labor? You see a man over here, he's diligent in his home, he's loving to his family, he's wise in the things of the world. And yet, you see that man over there, he's given to pleasure and instant gratification. And look at his life, it's ruined. It's a mess. That's true. A man who has wisdom and diligence, he's going to live a more comfortable life than a man who cannot control his lusts. Isn't that so? You found that to be true? That's just so. That's the way Solomon found it out. Yet Solomon perceived something that most people miss. He says this, one thing happens to them all. He said, it's better to be wise than to be foolish. But truly, this one thing happens to both the fool and the wise. They both die. Surely that wise man in his life may receive more comforts and more pleasures than the foolish man. But one thing happens to them all. It is appointed unto men once to die, and they must meet God. They must meet God. Verse 15, Then I said in my heart, It happened as a fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, This also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever. Seeing that which is now in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool. Therefore I hated life. Because the work that was wrought under the sun was grievous to me, and all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. I believe it was said this, materialism leads to fatalism. That's just so. When you find an end to everything, if you can grab a hold of this wisdom, this can be grasped by a carnal man, is that there's nothing in this world worth anything. And Solomon said, I hated life. I hated life. Oh, how this moved the wise man to hate life, that even the best things of life are vanity, even because they are all fleeting. All labor and success and pleasure and accomplishments of life are empty. All who are rich in this world must leave their wealth. All who are rich in family must leave their family. All who are rich in friends and pleasures must leave them all in death. So what good were they? Vanity and vexation of spirit. Pretty bleak. Can you not see that that's dark? It's just, that's why Solomon said this. Wisdom, in much wisdom is much grief. That's true. Is there any hope? Since there's nothing in this world but vanity and vexation of spirit, is there anything better? Oh, yeah. Something much better. Look at what he says in our text in verse 24. Because of everything being vanity and vexation of spirit, he says this, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. If there's any joy to be found, it's in this text. Any comfort, here it is. It is good for a man to consider that all he has is a given of God. The best for a natural man to do is to be content with what God has given, to be content with his food and his drink, to enjoy the labor of his works, even so because it is of the hand of God. And so seeing that all things are vanity and vexation of the Spirit, seeing that all is given of God, the best thing that a man could do is enjoy what God has given and be content. Praise and give thanks to God. Psalm 117, verse 1, it says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. Is that just not what man should do? Praise God. Give thanks. For the things that God is, to be content with what God has made provision. That's just wise. That's wise. Yet this joy and peace here is not spoken of natural things, but rather the soul. Look at the text. It's not just talking about being thankful for your outward possessions or your outward good. That, my friend, even is vanity, isn't it? But look at this. He said, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his what? Soul enjoy. These things that are written in this are not carnal bread and drink and labor. But spiritual. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own what? Soul. His soul. There is a meat and drink that can satisfy the soul of man. There is a labor that can satisfy and cause joy in the soul of man, but it is not carnal, it is spiritual. It is spiritual. This meat, this labor and drink is none other than Jesus Christ. Listen, there ain't nothing better than Jesus Christ. That a man should eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God and enjoy His labor. His labor. Behold, the text is not speaking of carnal, but spiritual things. There is nothing better for a man who is dying to must he meet God except he have the blood and righteousness of Christ to cleanse him and to robe him, to make him acceptable unto God. Now behold, this world and its pleasures are vanity. All the labor and success of life and lust and pleasures are only vexation of the Spirit. And all must die and face God. The reason that no man is able to enjoy this life is one reason. Sin. Sin. When God made this world, He made it for man. He made it for the pleasure of man. Yet when our Father sinned, what was stamped on all this creation? Corruption and death was stamped on everything. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Everything is stamped with the curse. We are all born dead in trespasses and sins, and the things of the world cannot give us life. Therefore, they cannot satisfy us. You remember that old king, Balak, he asked this question. He said, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Wherewith shall I bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000s of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? That man understood something about vanity. He understood he had to meet God. He didn't know how. You know what the answer was to him? God showed you that law written in your heart. God showed every man how it is he should be pleased. Oh man, what is good? He showed thee what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? You know what God demands? Here it is. Holy perfection. Perfect righteousness and obedience. And none of us are able to perform what God demands. You see why we're not satisfied? Even because you cannot satisfy God. This is because all of us were born in sin. We have sinned and come short of the perfections of God. Yet man is so depraved as to think carnal and fleshly things will satisfy his soul. Man thinks that he can be content by worldly things, but the root of his trouble is not lacking worldly things. Your trouble doesn't stem from lacking worldly things. Your trouble stems from one reason. You lack righteousness to meet God. Therefore, God sends us His Word concerning His satisfaction and joy. All in the world and the things of the world are vanity, but here's something better. There's nothing better than this spiritual Word that a man should eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink His blood. Go to John chapter 6. Our Lord tells us this in John 6. Remember, the Lord fed those 5,000 men, those five loaves and two fishes, and he left them. He left them there. And they sailed across the sea. They worked. They labored to get across to him. You know what they wanted? They wanted more physical bread. They wanted more physical bread. They sought him across the sea. But Jesus said unto them, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Listen, what is this meat? That the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed, anointed, chosen. This meat that the Son, and drink that the Son shall give, is his flesh and his blood. He said, I am the bread from heaven. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He came down from heaven as the chosen of the Father for this purpose, to save his people. To save them. So he united himself to human flesh. And Christ did so as a representative man, as a high priest and mediator. Therefore, in the flesh, the Son of God did what none of us could do. He satisfied God. He obeyed the law of God that He demanded of you and He demanded of me. He obeyed it in absolute perfection in the flesh as a man, as a representative man. And look now. He who is holy, harmless, the sinless Son of God was nailed to the cross. And it was there that the Father took our sins, imputed them to His Son. He who knew no sin was made sin for us for this one purpose, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. And in justice, God swiftly fell on His Son and poured out all the holy wrath and justice due the sins of His people. And when justice could demand no more, look at Him. He died on the tree. And when justice could demand no more, when God said it was enough, Jesus yielded up the ghost. And behold, the high priest of God has brought now the blood payment before God, and all the sins of His people, God is forever satisfied with His one offering. His one offering. In Hebrews chapter 10, he said this, every high priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down. In other words, God was so pleased. The sin was so far removed from him that God raised him from the dead, sat him on the throne of heaven, where he is now ruling all things right now for this one purpose, to save his people. He's moving everything in time and eternity for this, till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he alone, by himself, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So what's better? The meat of the world or this meat? It is better for you, sinner, to forsake all the vain pleasures of this world and the flesh and its false religion, and eat and drink the flesh and blood of the Son of God. This is a better thing. Except you eat my flesh, Jesus said in John 6, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. What is it to eat and drink of his flesh? So many silly religious people think it's eating a cracker and drinking some wine. That's nonsense. Jesus said, these words I speak, they are spirit. They're spiritual words. And so what is it to eat His flesh and drink His blood? It is this. Believe on the Son of God. He says in John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now then, have you seen the vanity of this world? Have you seen that there is none in the world that can satisfy this need? Have you now come and eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God by faith? Well, then what is it to believe? If eating His flesh and drinking His blood is to believe, then what is believing on Christ? It's simply this, trusting in His labor. That's what it is. To believe on Christ, to eat His flesh and drink His blood, is to trust in His labor. His labor. Now there are many religious men who believe that Jesus Christ came in the world. They believe He died for sin. They believe He rose again and He sits in heaven. Yet there is something wrong with their religion. They desire to mix their labor with His. Their work, their will, with the work of Jesus Christ for the salvation. This is a fatal error. This is a fatal error to mix your works with the work of Christ. So many believe that Jesus will save you, but you must do something. You must add something. His work is good, but you must make it powerful. You must make it effectual by some act or volition of the will. Some believe it's by baptism. Some believe it's by eating the Lord's Supper. Some believe it's by obeying the law of Moses. But you know what? The Scriptures are plain. If you add anything to Christ at all, if you put your labor to His labor, it's empty. It's vanity. Paul says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Nothing at all. Add one thing. Put one thing to the Son of God's labor and you've ruined it. It's like that man Uzzah. You remember they carried that ark? What a good purpose that was, wasn't it? David had a good purpose to get the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged. The problem is he didn't do it God's way. And when that ox stumbled, that man Uzzah, very familiar with the ark, had it for years in his own home. Tended to it daily. And with all the sincerity of his heart, did not want that ark to fall. He put his hand to the ark and God killed him. And if you put your hand to Christ, I'll tell you this, God will destroy your soul. I don't care how sincere you are. Men are really sincere in their religion, aren't they? They're very sincere. They weep, they cry, they moan. They're more zealous than we are. But the minute you put your hand to His labor, God will destroy you. But listen, there is joy. There is peace for everyone who eats and drinks of the Son of God and enjoys His labor. This is the better thing. It's the better thing, since all else is vanity, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best thing a man could do. For a man that believes on Jesus Christ and eats Him and drinks of His blood by faith and casts all his soul upon His labor, I want you to see how God, go back to your text, see how God sees a man that does this. Verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in His sight. Oh my goodness. Is there such a man that is good in the sight of God? Scriptures are clear. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. But listen to this. All that believe on Jesus Christ are good in the eyes of God. good. In Romans chapter 3, you know this well, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by the faith of Jesus Christ." How is righteousness obtained? By the faith and labor and work of Jesus Christ. That's how righteousness was obtained. Now, how is righteousness given? It is given by the grace of God to everyone that believes. It is imputed and imparted to all who believe. To all who believe. Oh, the vain and empty. The world is vain and empty. But in this we may rejoice that by the work and faith of Christ He has obtained all that God has required and made us good. You got that? You're good. Not in your sight. That don't count. Does it? You're not the judge. Who's the judge? God is. And God says He giveth to those who are good. And those who are good are made good. John Gill says this, "They are made good by the efficacious grace of God. Who are good at heart, who are good in their hearts, clean hearts, new and right spirits." How? Created in them. Created in them. It is by the good work of grace upon their hearts. The Spirit is implanted there. They have the good Spirit of God in them whose heart Christ dwells by faith. Who have a good word of Christ dwelling in them and have good treasure of rich experience of grace. Let me ask you, am I talking to you? Do you have this experience of grace? Well, you have if you eat in the flesh and drank the blood of the Son of God and trust in His labor. You are the good man in the sight of God. You are the good man. Why? God made you good. You didn't do anything. You didn't ask. Does this describe you? Is all your treasure and love toward Christ? Or is it toward the vanity of this world? Paul, I believe, expresses the heart of every true believer. He says this, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss, vanity." The vanity of the world, the pleasure of sin, the vanity of my works, the vanity of my religion, the vanity of my own righteousness. For what? The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them. I didn't just count them then. I'm still counting them dung. For what purpose? That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Christ. There it is again. Same words He used in Romans 3. The faith of Christ. Oh, and which is given by faith. We believe, and God gives us this righteousness. Rejoice then, believer, for God has made you in His goodness. And what does God give His good children? He gives them three things. Look at your text again. He gives us three things. He gives us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. First thing He gives us is wisdom. Oh, the wisdom of this. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? The question no man by nature can answer, but the good man can answer. Why? God giveth the good man wisdom. He giveth him Christ. And Christ is all to a man of wisdom. What does wisdom teach? The world is vanity. The better thing is Christ. That's what wisdom teaches. You have that wisdom? He also gives us knowledge of what? The gospel. He gives us the understanding and knowledge of the gospel. We know our depravity. We know our depravity, that man by nature is absolutely depraved. We know this, that salvation must be of the election of God's grace. That God must have chose, that God must have loved us first, or we would have never loved Him. We know this, that Christ's work was victorious. I know that, that Christ's work was successful. That everyone He died for are saved. Every one of them are justified. Every one of them are redeemed. I know of His victorious work, of His resurrection, of His ascension, of His coming again. His work is successful. And I know this, that everyone He redeemed and the Father chose, the Spirit of God will come and call them, and they shall eat of His blood, eat and drink of His blood and His flesh, and rely on His labor. They will enjoy this. They will see the better thing, and they will believe on Him, every one of them. And I know this, all of the elect shall be saved, and none of them shall be lost. They shall all persevere until the end. Who gives this knowledge? God does. To who? One who is a good man created by God. And lastly, He gives us joy. Such wisdom of the person and of Christ and such knowledge of the gospel should give us joy. Not, He says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." How's the world give? They give and they take. He said, "I'm giving you this, and nobody's going to take this from you. My peace, my joy, I give unto you." Isn't it a joy to know that you are safe? That underneath you are the everlasting arms. And no matter how low you go, the arms are lower than you are. Always bearing you. Always holding you. Carrying you. This brings us joy. The covenant of God's grace, His promises, they bring us joy. True joy. Lasting joy. Eternal joy. Where the world cannot do. This world cannot provide joy. It's fleeting. It's moving. His joy. What does He do for the sinner, those who will not eat and trust? He says, to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and heap up. Isn't that what men are doing? Lost men, what are they doing? They're gathering and they're heaping up the things of the world. Riches and pleasures and joys of the flesh. They're heaping them up. Heaping them up. Gathering them together. What is that going to do then? Travail. Pain. Misery. And in the end, what do they have? Vanity. Nothing. And you know what God says He's going to do with all that they heap up? He says He's going to give it to them that are good. All that the pleasure that men seek here, God's going to give us the best of it. Do you want this world as it is right now? No. I want it as it's going to be, without sorrow, without tears, without trouble, without curse. And God is going to light it and going to be with us every day for eternity. That's the world I want. That's the world God giveth to the good. But to the sinner, it is only vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what He means by that last part. The vanity and vexation of spirit is their heaping up. Isn't that what He did with that rich, those men He gave the talents to? Isn't that one person that took a talent and He hid it in the earth? That's what rich men do. They take what God gives them and they put all their efforts into the earth. And what did God say? He said, take that talent and give it to the one that had 10. Oh, don't envy them, friends. Don't envy those people who have riches and power and wealth in this world. Don't envy them. You who have eaten and drinking of the blood of Christ, who trust in His labor, you have the best that God can provide. You have a perfect salvation that can't be taken from you. You have something that you can't mess up. It's the only thing you can't mess up. We can mess up anything else. We can't mess up this. It was done outside of us. It was put in us, and it's kept by God for us. Is that not better? Can you think of anything better? No. I want Christ. I won't cry. I can have everything else. That's just better. Pray God will bless you. Stand be.